heard as we hear the word spoken. Let's begin by reciting the psalm that is selected here. I cut this one apart because I figured you guys didn't want to do, I think, 26 verses of this, and so just a little. You get the context. So that's the important thing. So let's recite the psalm together. 136, those sections. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who spread out the
with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever.
And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever.
It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever.
And rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever.
He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Let's pray. God of everlasting love, through your word you made all things in heaven and on earth. You have opened to us the path from death to life. Listen to the song of the universe, the hymn of resurrection sung by your church, and give us your blessing through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
A reading from the New Testament, the first letter of Paul to Timothy. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame, the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Jesus Christ before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought forth life and immortality to life through the gospel. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. As we prepare our hearts to hear the word and hear what God has to say, let's pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Authority figures. That's a title that some will say, oh, I can't stand those people. I can't stand the people who are in charge and all of those things. And something that other people will say, you rang? Oh, wait, no, that was last week. Oh, that's how I started last week. But it is actually how I started last week. But in a way, we didn't actually finish everything that was to be talked about last week. And I'm actually fairly certain that that sermon kind of put a couple people on edge, because I didn't give any sort of leeway. It was servants, obey your masters, submit to every human authority. And a lot of people try to do the differences of, well, if they're you know, a terrible leader, or if they're a good leader or things, then you can divvy those out. It's a different type of service. It's a different type of submission, those kinds of things. But if you read what Peter has to say, he doesn't really give any sort of clarification. He just says, no, you submit. Like, that's just simple as that. And the reason I didn't give any sort of leeway there is to give you that little bit of pause, to give you that little bit of a tinge in the back of your head that says, wait, that's not fair, is it? Like, why do I have to listen to this person who is constantly abusing me, constantly treating me harshly, constantly not giving me what I need, what I deserve, what is rightfully mine? And as we think about those things, as we ponder those things, it's important to note that while we have those authorities, and they may treat us well, they may treat us harshly, like what Peter had to say, they, though they may not realize it, have an authority of their own. And if you think about it, their situation is very similar to the situation of their subordinates. If we think about the American dream, if we think about the idea, or actually what I will call the illusion of the American dream, it's that everyone is trying to seek a freedom to decide for themselves what they do with their lives. When you think about people who are in a subordinate position, they have that as sort of a lofty goal sometime later in the future. If you think about many people in authority, they say, well, I am amassing this money, but I don't have enough. Because when I have enough, then I can do what I want. But then once they get to that position, it's, oh, I don't have enough, I need more until I have enough. I want to be the manager, but then I want to be the store manager, but then I want to be the district manager, no, the regional manager. I just want to go up to CEO. But wait, they have to depend upon the board of trustees, and it's this never-ending cycle of seeking personal freedom, seeking your own decision-making, your own development. And we find that people who are in authority will tend to fall into one of three different camps. There's what I will call the good one, the one that's very obviously written to be the preferable one, those who sacrifice their freedom, who willingly give of themselves to become servant leaders, to give to the people who are their charge, who are their employees, who are their subordinates. And then you have the other two, which are the ones we generally think of whenever we think of authority figures, those who tyrannize and oppress their subordinates, who make sure that they are the dominant one, and who make sure that their foot is just a little bit on a pressure point to make sure that you never stand up above them. And then there are others who seek pleasures and joys in life so much that they are so caught up in drink and women and whatever that they watch their kingdom, their business, their company crumble and fall around them. And they just say, oh, I don't care. I'm fine. At least I'm fine. That's all I really care about. And so generally, they fall into these different camps. And the reason that I actually shifted away from 1 Peter in this sermon, if you had noticed, the past few weeks I had been going through 1 Peter in a kind of like pseudo-series, but it's just because it worked really well together. The reason I shifted away from that is because I remembered a story that I did a paper on when I was in seminary. And it was a fascinating passage that talked about leadership and the importance of leadership in people's lives and the importance of being a proper leader. And it actually goes into the categories of those three camps. So let me introduce you to a person by the name of Lemuel. Lemuel, if you know, then good for you. If you don't know, I will actually explain it. Lemuel is the king of a nation or a city by the name of Massa. A lot of Jewish tradition equates him with Solomon. They say that they're the same person, but really the only justification for that is that his stuff is in the book of Proverbs, and there actually is no historical evidence for that. So I generally try and treat him as a separate person. So not quite Solomon, but in a lot of ways facing a lot of the same issues that Solomon was facing, in the fact that Lemuel had a tendency to represent those camps number 2 and 3, the one who would make sure that his foot is properly upon the backs of his subordinates, of his servants, and the one who continually drowns himself in pleasure so as to forget and to twist the understanding of what is happening in his kingdom and what is happening in that. So he is a clear representation of the two things that we've already established are not exactly the most preferable aspect of what it means to be a king. And so, what do we do about that? You have an oppressive king, and he is the absolute authority of the country. At this time, there was nothing called like a parliament or a senate or a congress or anything like that. If the king said it, it happened. And if he decreed it, and if he wanted it, it happened. And nobody was going to stand up to him. Nobody was going to challenge him on this. So it fell on a very interesting person for that. In a very similar situation to 2 Samuel 12, when David the king goes through that situation that we had talked about when we did the confession. And Nathan, just a simple prophet, comes up to him and calls him on it. Not just in private, but in front of everybody. He challenges David. And Lemuel has a very similar situation occur with him, very interestingly for today, by his mother. So let's read Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 9. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty, and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. This is the word of the Lord. Possibly one of the most pressing things that I find in this passage is the joy for people who are in authority, people who are decision makers, to have someone who is not thinking of them as the high and mighty authority, as the doctor, as the pastor, or as anything like that, but they are their peers, and in this case, their family. And to them, you will always and ever be Mark, or insert your name here. You will always be you. You won't be this high and lofty position. You will be you. Because they cared for you. They provided for you. They gave to your need when you most needed it. And they understand you at your lowest position. And they love you and show you grace. So there is joy. It is joy for those in authority to have a group of people, preferably like a small circle, in a way, an inner circle, if you will, of people who will call them out whenever they're doing something wrong. Whenever something is messing up, they'll be there to give guidance, to give counsel, or to just hear you out when you're having a rough day. They're the people who are there when everything goes sour, when everything goes wrong, and they're the ones who are providing in those desperate times of need, when you just need someone to talk to and to provide to. So for Lemuel, this all-important role falls to his mother. Someone who, if you notice in that entire passage, never called him king Lemuel. She always says, in a way, she actually starts with, "What are you doing, Lemuel?" And if you're a parent or if you're a child, you know what tone of voice she had whenever she said that. What are you doing? And then she actually says it three different times. She says, "What are you doing, Lemuel?" And then she says, "What are you doing, O son of my womb? And what are you doing, O son of my vows?" She is emphasizing and enforcing her position of being someone who is a guiding hand for him. She is the one, or she and his father were the ones who named him, who gave him that title of Lemuel. She was the one who bore him into this world and nurtured him and raised him for him being the son of her womb. And if this is any sort of tradition similar to the Jewish traditions, she is the one who committed to the community that she would raise him, that she would raise him right and teach him how to live as a person, as a caring person for society, as the son of her vows. So she, in a way, says that she's responsible for what's going on. As Ms. Pam was saying in the children's sermon, if he loved her, is it okay for him to just say, "Oh, I love you, Mom"? Not quite, because if he doesn't pay attention to anything she taught him, then is that really love? Is that really providing? Very similar. And this is not out of just, you know, his mother's preference for how to lead, how to rule, but it is out of care and love and desire to see her son be the best that he can be, to do the most that he can do, to lead the people and be remembered for leading his people during those times. And so what does she warn him about at the beginning? Because it's obvious that she is telling him to stop doing something that he is doing. So what is she warning him about? Simply put, the danger of worldly pleasures, the things that we've talked about before, actually exclusively women and drink. So he had a very specific problem in a way. So the first one, she says, "Do not give your strength to women, those who destroy kings." In this case, she's not saying that women are crafty and are only meant to bring men astray or to draw them away from what they... Like, she's not giving a negative idea as far as women specifically, or women in general, but more of the women he's dealing with specifically, who are people who are distracting him and causing him to forget many of the responsibilities that he has, so that he would chase after them while everything falls around him. That he would be drawn to them rather than to his own responsibilities and to forget and to push away. And the second thing that she warns about is, it is not for kings to drink wine. It's an interesting passage in this regard, because she warns specifically about the two things that will happen if he gets himself drunk, if he goes to parties every day, if he has, you know, festivals and brings everyone together and drinks himself stupid, lest they forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted, lest they be distracted, similar to the women, or similar to the focusing on having all of the women that he can, and twist things around. Because getting drunk has a tendency of not just, you know, loosening the mind and making you loopy, but it has more of a tendency to remove the inhibitions that you will have. That's actually probably the most dangerous aspect of the alcohol is that it actually removes the concept of inhibition, the concept of self-restraint or self-control. If you push into too much drinking, if you push yourself into drunkenness, which is what she is warning about. It's interesting in this way because she is warning about strong drink and wine, and many people have a tendency to say, oh, well, you know, this obviously means, you know, Lemuel should never marry, never have a woman because she's just going to distract him, and, you know, Lemuel should never drink because that's going to, you know, distract him and make him focus only on those things and to forget his duties and responsibilities as a leader and as a king. Instead, I would actually argue that she is saying that he's taking this way too far and that he should show restraint, godly, righteous restraint, because she says it's not for kings to drink wine, but then she continues by saying, give strong drink to the one who is perishing. So drink itself is not the problem, but the forgetting of the responsibility becomes the problem. Because those who really need to have a rest and have a break are the ones who can least afford to be able to get a break and to get a rest. And so what she is warning in many ways is think about the people who you are ruling. Think about the people who you are commanding and leading during this time. And provide for them. Give them rest. Give them a time where they can be at rest and at peace. And not only that, but open your mouth for the mute, it says, for the silent, for those who don't have a voice in the world, who don't have a voice in the public eye, those who are destitute, those who are desperate, those who have no hope. Be their voice. She actually says it twice. Open your mouth for the silent. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Don't judge for your own benefit. Don't judge for your own pleasures. Don't judge and pervert the rights of the afflicted and to just put them down to make your heel dig just a little bit deeper. But instead, be their representative. Be their image. Be their model and reflection. Defend the rights of the poor and needy and provide and care for them. So it's an interesting thing of last week I said submit to every human authority because it doesn't stop there. We seek to serve people who are in authority or in leadership who are reflections of this, but we always understand that there's an even greater authority above that. And in the same way, that authority has the same commands for the authorities over us as he does for, you know, anybody down at the bottom or in the middle or anywhere along the spectrum, because God shows no partiality. So those who are leaders, those who Peter said were appointed to praise the righteous and punish the wicked, are called, are expected as their subordinates to serve them and are reflections of Christ's servant nature and subordinate nature. They are called to be reflections of Christ's servant leadership. Because for these people, Jesus is the image. He is the servant king. So just as Jesus is the embodiment of the suffering servant who submits himself to any punishment, any harsh ruler, he is just as much a model for the kings and the rulers and the leaders. He is just as much a model of David as he is for Nathan, just as much a model of Lemuel as his mother, and me and you and the president and the citizen and the manager and the employee and the doctor and the nurse and the teacher and the teacher's aide, everyone. Jesus is the embodiment of how all of us, whether in subordinate positions or leadership positions, relate to one another and care for one another. I have John 13 there, if you remember, since Easter was just a month ago. That is the passage where Jesus shows this leadership. He says, "You say I'm a king." And it's like, and you're right. So no servant is greater than his master. And how does Jesus place that bar? He washes his disciples' feet. And so if he is not high enough, if he is not great enough to remove himself from being a servant, from being the one who washes his people's feet, then how much more so are we called to do the same thing for anyone who is around us, anyone who we are responsible for, anyone who we are instructing and guiding and teaching and leading and providing and all of those things. As a mother cares for her children, so too do we as leaders care for those who are our charge and who are our grace. Colossians 4:1 says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." And so through this, we understand what it means to be a servant leader, to be one who provides and cares for those who are in our charge, who we are responsible for, and who we are responsible for leading. Scripture is very clear as to what a godly authority figure is like. They are aware of their responsibilities. They don't allow distractions to make them neglect their duties or pervert those duties into something that is selfish. They're careful to fulfill those duties fully, not allowing other things to take priority, but focusing upon giving and caring and loving and making sure that others succeed. They are mindful of who they lead and represent, and so they take care to live righteously and to judge righteously for their sake. They're impartial, regardless of another person's wealth or benefit to them or social class. And they use their power not for selfish gain, not for self-pleasures, not for convenience, but for the betterment of all peoples and for the betterment of the world and of the kingdom and ultimately for God. Let's pray. Father, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, prepare our whole selves and our whole being to be lights, to be representatives, wherever we are in this social climate, wherever we are in this system, in this world. Help us to remember that you are our ultimate master. You are the one that we are responsible to, that we will answer to for all things. So help us, Lord, to live lives that we don't have to answer for, but that we delight in, but that you delight in, to be our guiding hand and our guiding hope and our driving force throughout the world, wherever we are and in what situation or circumstance we are in. We thank you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, "This Is My Father's World."